all throughout this You Ask, We Answer series, we want to keep reminding you of a couple of things. One of them, if this is your first week with us, maybe you missed the announcement at the beginning, but what we're doing throughout this whole series is trying to answer some tough questions about sex and marriage and relationships and divorce. Today we're going to focus on divorce. So we might get into some topics that maybe you are not comfortable with your child hearing. That's totally fine and your decision. We have space reserved for them straight through those doors into the lunchroom. So if you would rather them not be in here during that, this would be a great time to take them over there and get them checked in. If you do have questions you want to submit, we're going to try to answer a few that you send in today live at the end. All you have to do is text, like it says on the screen, text Calvary Columbus to 22333, and then your question, starting with Calvary Columbus, and then we'll get it and we'll try to answer as many as we can. I will tell you, we've got a lot more questions than we have time to answer. So what we've been doing the past couple of weeks is recording some videos that we're putting online. Hopefully some of you have already seen them. So if your question doesn't get answered, don't feel like we're ignoring you. We're not. We're trying to answer every question that we get. Just pay attention to Facebook and YouTube and all of our other stuff, and it should be there eventually. I want to start today, before we do our little transition video, by telling you a little story, maybe a story that some of you know, to kind of get us in the right mindset. In the 80s and 90s, there was a really famous Christian artist named Amy Grant. You know, remember Amy Grant? Yeah. Really famous, right? Big music star. A lot of people looked up to her. She was a symbol of integrity in the music world that we didn't have at the time. And somewhere along the way, she got married to another Christian artist named Gary Chapman. And eventually, it was found out they were getting a divorce. And it sent shockwaves through the Christian community. You know, people were upset. People were angry with her, with them. And she did an interview in a local newspaper somewhere. I tried to find a picture of it, and I couldn't, where she made four statements that I want us to hear and think about. Here they are. Number one, I am a Christian. Number two, God wants me to be happy. Number three, I'm miserable in this marriage. And number four, God wants me to get a divorce. If we're using our own conscience, our own desires, and our own sinful selves, that logic makes perfect sense. But luckily, we have a better conscience than ours that guides us right. And so, instead of using Amy Grant's logic, we want to use the Word of God to show us how to live. And so I want to warn you, something that we pray through and talk through every week, that when we stand up here and answer these questions, that we're not answering these questions just based on our own opinion, but hopefully through the lens of God's Word. And I hope you're doing that too. Because while she was a Christian, the logic doesn't work out. Divorce is a topic that has touched all of us. It's a hard subject to talk about. So thanks for being here. Thanks for being attentive. And thanks for helping make this not awkward. So I'm going to start us off. We actually ended about 10 minutes early last service. I don't know if that's a goal, but it happened. We could be at lunch early. Here we go. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of just one of us getting up here and preaching for 20 minutes about divorce, what we thought we'd do is the panel of us are just going to answer some of the questions you've already sent in, and we're going to take some time for questions at the end. So here's question one. If I divorce and remain celibate, is this sin? In the full context of this question, if I divorce for any reason other than infidelity, which is a great caveat, and remain celibate, is this sin? So here's the answer, and then we'll talk about why. The answer is no. Okay, if you want to take notes, the answer is no. All right, let's talk about why. We're going to read from Matthew 19 to help us get a picture of what's going on here. So this starts in verse 3. Some Pharisees came out came and tried to trap him with this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning God made them male and female, and he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else's commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. Here's what we're talking about, and this will be a theme, I think, today, that it's never a good idea to compound sin onto sin. So does this verse teach that divorce is a sin? Yes is the answer. That's a tough word, but it is. Now, there are some caveats that the Bible's going to get to and that we're going to talk about, but here's the deal. As someone who is divorced, what we're reading here in verse 9, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. This is a second sin. So really the only option for someone who is divorced is a life of celibacy, according to the scripture. Now there's lots of little caveats about divorce in the Bible. There's lots of things that we're going to get into, and I'm going to mention one here because nobody else gets a chance to. But later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about what happens if two people get married, one of them becomes a believer, and the other one doesn't, should they then divorce? And Paul's pretty clear on this, that if the belief of one spouse causes division in the marriage, and the other spouse doesn't want anything to do with that person, then it's right for those two to separate. But if it doesn't, you stay together, because the faith of one might influence the faith of the other. And herein lies the whole point, is that the preferred method of dealing with divorce is restoration. I think we'd all agree with that. It's reconciliation and restoration. And so when we're talking about someone who's divorced, who's remaining celibate, here's what I commend you to do. We repent of the sin of a divorce, and then we live humbly and faithfully in all God that has called us to do from there. That's answer one. Here's question two, and I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to turn it over to Josh. My husband beats me. Is it okay to get a divorce?
So I actually really like this question simply because they don't mince words. They're very clear. My husband beats me. Is it okay to get a divorce? I want to lead with a one-word answer so there's no confusion, and then explain it. And the one-word answer is yes. Now, the hard part of explaining it. So it's worth remembering that when Jesus speaks on divorce, when Paul speaks on divorce, when Peter speaks on divorce, they're speaking to a first-century Middle Eastern audience where spousal discipline was common practice. That's not the world that we live in, so we have to go deeper. At the heart of every issue is an issue of the heart, and so we need to find the heart of the issue of domestic abuse. And I'm willing to make the claim that the heart of the issue of domestic abuse, the cause of domestic abuse, is anger, it's pent-up hatred, it's resentment, it's failure to love. Michael looked at Matthew 19, where Jesus describes what a marriage is and describes what a divorce is. A marriage is this covenant of a man and a woman coming together as one body, one flesh. And so when there's adultery, that one flesh covenant is broken. So divorce is permissible. So with that in mind, we're going to look to Ephesians 5. This is a big chunk of scripture, but it describes marriage, it describes divorce, it describes this beautiful picture of the church's relationship to Christ. So verse 22, For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husbands is the head of the church, or the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Thomas, we'll flip back to verse 29. Now, verse 28 said that a man ought to love his wife. Verse 29 is very clear. It doesn't say a man ought not hate his wife. It doesn't say that a man shouldn't hate his body. It says no one hates his own body. If we remember Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Christ discusses anger. And he teaches that if you harbor long-term anger and resentment towards someone in your heart, that's the same as committing murder against them. So what Paul is saying here is the way it is that no man hates his own body. That does not happen. That's not what goes on. So if you harbor so much resentment and anger towards your spouse that you are willing to abuse them, that is no longer a marriage. You have broken this covenant of one flesh. So to the abuser, I say, you have broken your marriage vows. You have broken your covenant. You have ended your marriage by hating your own body. And to the abused party, obviously, I want it to be very clear, reconciliation is preferable. But personal safety is paramount. If you can find it in yourself to forgive and work out the situation, that is preferable, but you need to make sure that you are safe, that your children are safe, and then the issue is to work on the heart of your spouse. In this room, in a room of this size, there's almost certainly several women and a couple of men who are being abused, and we want you to know we're here for you, we're praying for you, and we would like to offer a shameless plug for the Columbus Christian Counseling Center. They do plenty of marriage counseling, including situations of domestic abuse. Michael?
That's a good word, Josh. He's doing a good job, pastoral resident. Getting a hard question. Good job. All right, question three. Just rolling right along. My spouse is in a vegetative, there's lots of ways to pronounce that word, state. Can I get a divorce? Steve Payton.
I want to read the question to you as it was sent in. It's a very sad question. I want to read it in its entirety. My friend is a sincere believer in Jesus. He married a woman who was also a Christian. Many years ago, she was involved in a near-fatal car crash that left her in a persistent vegetative state. She has showed no signs of progress for many years. My friend has fallen in love with another godly woman and wants to marry her. Is it okay with God if he divorces his first wife so that he can marry this woman? 6 days a week, I'm a children's pastor, so I talk to children for a living. So for the next few minutes, you are children, and you have to deal with it. Since I'm the one with the microphone, y'all have to listen. Sorry. But the way you deal with kids is you give them a word picture, and then you give them a black-white answer. That's what I'm going to do with you. But first, to get that word picture, we need to talk about something, and that's this. We tell in the children's department that this not only is God's holy word, it's a book of instructions. So let's get some instructions from that first. Now, men, we don't like to listen to instructions. We don't like to read instructions. If you've ever put together one of those metal buildings for your backyard, or a children's, if you have daughters and you've had to put together one of those kitchen sets, you know, they have lots of instructions. There are about 40 pages of instructions, but we don't usually read the instructions. And when we don't read the instructions, the building in the backyard at the first wind falls down. Or when your daughter tries to open the oven door, it falls off. Okay, so let's look at the instruction manual and get some words that will give us some answers. Let's look in the Old Testament first. Let's look in Numbers. See what it says there. Look in Numbers 30. Then Moses summoned the leaders of the tribes of Israel and told them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. A man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do." Now, I perform marriages, and at the end of every marriage and every wedding you've probably been to, at the very end of it, it says, the minister, pastor says, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." Right? Okay. Now let's look and see what Jesus says about this. This is in Matthew 19. You've already heard it, but I want to do it again. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question: "Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason?" "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. "They record that from the beginning God made them male and female." And he said, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." "Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful." So the black-white answer is, may this man divorce his wife? No.
Steve is so much better at this than the rest of us are. It's not fair. All right, here's the final question of this portion. If I'm divorced and remarried, are we living in sin? Pastor Allen?
First, I think it's important to remind us that the answers to some of these questions that we're talking about and others that we'll answer here shortly, the evangelical church does not have a consensus on some of the answers. There's lots of books written that go on differing points of view. What you are hearing are each of our points of view. We don't all agree, even on the stage, on all of these. But there are some things that when we read in Scripture, they're really non-negotiables, right? If there's explicit statement in Scripture, then there's really not a lot of areas of play. There's not a lot of areas of, quote, negotiation. And so the question is, in this conversation or the questions surrounding divorce, what are the areas that are explicit? What does the Bible say explicitly? And then we have to land and stand on those. So the question that came in, if I'm divorced and remarried, the way the question was worded when it was texted in on the text poll was, if I've been divorced and I've remarried, am I causing my husband to commit adultery? And the follow-up to that was, are we living a life of adultery? That's sort of the way the question was worded. So the short answer to the question is yes and no. Let me explain why. In Luke, we have a similar story that we saw from Matthew from the other guys. In Luke chapter 16, Luke says this. For example, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. And anyone who marries a woman who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, this is in that area of explicit statement in Scripture. So what Luke seems to be saying that Jesus has said is, if a person divorces and remarries, then adultery has been committed. All right? So is adultery sin? All right, it's one of the ten, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit worship idols, right? There's others, but the ten, right? This one is in the ten. So we know the explicit statement is divorce plus remarriage equals adultery. Therefore, the question is, have I committed sin? The answer is yes. I've committed sin. The second part of the question that was asked was, then am I living in sin? The answer to that question is no. Not asking you to raise your hands, but have you lied? Don't raise your hands. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told a fib about a neighbor? And then asked God to forgive you and you repented of your sin and God has given you restoration? Does that mean you're living, you are a liar? No, we sin. We ask God's forgiveness. We seek their forgiveness. And God restores. He says in James, look at James. Verse on the screen, there we go. James chapter 5, verse 16. If we confess our sins to one another, and we pray for one another, so that we may be healed. This is an important process of Christian living. If I sin, I need to ask for forgiveness so that restoration can be made, so that the relationship between fellow brothers and sisters can be reconnected. So I think what Scripture is teaching is if a person is married and gets a divorce and remarries, adultery has taken place. If that person then confesses sin, seeks restitution, provides repentant heart, then forgiveness is made. And then we have the principle that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. That includes your ex. As much as you can live in peace with everyone. Now, I think it's important when we talk about this issue, the reality of divorce, that oftentimes divorces are incredibly messy. The opponents are vehemently opposed to one another. There is vitriol that comes out of them towards one another. There's good old-fashioned hate in one another. If we are a believer and one has gone through this process, I think Scripture is very clear that one, it is sin. Two, it needs forgiveness. And three, as much as it is possible with you, live at peace with them. Now, they may still be filled with hate and vitriol and vomiting acid every time they see you. But as much as is possible with you, live at peace with everyone. So, if a person gets divorced and remarried, is it sin? Yes. But are you continuing to live in sin because you're remarried? No. If we've sought forgiveness, if we've asked forgiveness, if we sought repentance between God and with them, and we're now living at peace with all men. I think that God has, there are many wonderful second marriages and others that are godly, that are doing what God has called them to do, leading in their family the way God has called them to lead, serving in the church the way God has called them to serve. It's two people who are sinners saved by grace, living under a forgiven, righteous life. That's the answer to that question. So I think we have some time for some of the questions that you just asked. So let's see what you've asked. It's refreshing. All right, question one. Here we go. All right, Josh, you ready? My husband hasn't provided for his family in over a year. He is verbally and emotionally abusive and occasionally physically. can or should I get a divorce? I kind of truncated there, so I don't know what the end is, but I'm assuming that was the ending of the question.
Reconciliation is preferable, but yes, you should. If it's a physically abusive situation, you should exit it as quickly as possible. If it's emotionally abusive, spiritually abusive, verbally abusive, I'm willing to make the argument that that still comes from a place of hate and still comes from a place of deep anger and resentment, and I'm still willing to say that no man hates his own body. That doesn't happen. Your spouse has broken their marriage vows.
Okay. Steve? How long should you stay in a marriage if there is no love, trust, or respect, and one spouse will not attend counseling?
There is no answer to that question. How long should you stay? Well, number one, we are given specific justifications for divorce, and that doesn't seem to fit the bill. As bad as it may sound, you continue to pray, you continue to love, you continue to model. The abusiveness, that's a different story, and I think that's been addressed. But not providing for, you seek counsel, seek friendship. That's what the church is here for. That's what we have a congregation of believers for. And the counseling center, let's work together to see if we can't solve that problem. That's a very terrible situation. It is, I'm not trying to make light of it. It is horrible. There are answers, but I think we can't answer that one from up here. That'll be something we'll need to meet with those people and talk to those people about.
All right, here's one that just came in. I will attempt to answer. If my husband wants a divorce and I don't, if we divorce, did I commit sin? I think the answer to this question is going to differ depending on who you ask on the stage, probably. So I'm going to answer it. And if anyone else wants to answer it, they can answer too. I'm of the opinion, from my understanding of Scripture, is divorce is not the sin. Remarrying is the sin. Paul says that, if, or Jesus said in both Matthew and Luke and in Mark, if you look, he says that if you get a divorce and remarry, you've committed adultery. That seems to be the formula. Now, again, even on this stage, we all don't agree to that. So that's the way I understand it. So if you're in a relationship and he or she files for a divorce and goes through the process of getting a divorce from you, and you do not want a divorce, you want to work on your marriage, you're working on trying to grow this and resolve this and fix whatever needs to be fixed, but divorce happens anyway. I'm of the opinion, from my understanding of Scripture, both in Matthew and in Luke and in Corinthians, that is not where sin takes place. Sin takes place when they remarry. If that answers the question. Again, all evangelicals don't hold to that position, but that's what I think Scripture teaches on that topic. I think we have time for one more. Michael, I got one here for you. Let's see. I've recently seen many people getting divorced after 25 plus years of marriage. After investing so many years, why?
There is a singular problem in all of human life. There is a singular problem in all divorce. And it doesn't matter if you've been married for a year or five or 25 or I know of a couple that was married for 73 years and then got divorced. In all divorce, there is one singular issue that causes it. And it's sin. This isn't something new. This isn't something that just started to happen recently. This isn't because America is turning its back on God. That has nothing to do with it. America was sinful from the day it was founded, and so was the whole world from the day that Adam fell. Romans says it this way, that for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Paul goes on to say this in Ephesians. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Hear what he says there. Spiritual condition of the human heart is not just a bad one. It's a dead one. Dead in sin. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. We read this earlier. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's wrath, just like everyone else. That's everybody in this room. That's everyone on the planet. In verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Here's the deal. None of us, in and of ourselves, have the capacity to have perfect marriages. It's not possible because we are sinful human beings who have fallen and failed the test of God's perfection. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is just and loving even when we were dead, has raised us to life in Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved. I hope you hear that this morning in all of this. There is a condition of the heart that needs to be fixed. In every divorce, in every marriage, in every relationship, in every individual, there is an issue of the human heart that needs to be fixed. And it is that we are dead in sin. But Christ has come to make us alive. That's why you see couples who are married for 25 years getting divorced. It's because of sin. That's why you see couples who have been married for 6 months get divorced. It's because of sin. That's why we have all the problems that we have. It's because of sin. Al?
Thank you. I have some next steps for us to think about this morning. If you're in the room for the first time today and you don't know about this redemption, this salvation, that this need in the soul, and you haven't made that decision, that opportunity, that time that you've committed your life to Christ, I encourage you to answer that question today. Have you? Will you? I would love to talk with you about it. I'll be in the back of the room here after church. I'd love to share with you the good news of the gospel. Maybe today's the day where you say, I've turned from my sins and I'm going to follow Jesus for the first time. And if that's your story, then praise the Lord. I'd love to talk to you about it. But maybe you would say, I have friends or family who are heading for divorce. And you will pray for them and encourage them to fight for their marriage. If that's you, please indicate that on that next step card. We'd love to pray with you about that. Or maybe you would say, my marriage is in trouble. And I will pray and work to fix it so that my marriage will honor Jesus and in my home. And if that's you, if you'll mark that, the pastors would love to be praying for you this week about your marriage. We believe that when the word is preached, it demands a response. And when you hear the word of God, it demands a response from our heart. So I'd love for you to think about these next steps. Mark that on the card on your worship guide. And let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the fact that you have called us to serve you. And that, Lord, through families, Lord, you impact your kingdom. And as husbands and wives love one another, it is an illustration, it is a picture of the relationship between you and your church. One that is to be holy and righteous and honoring and loving and respectful. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we think about our homes and our marriage, that we will do so in light of the gospel and the fact that we are all sinners saved by grace in need of a Savior. And Lord, that it would affect the way we love one another, that we do so in a way that reflects your love for us. Pray that you be with us this morning as we go our separate ways, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would continue to challenge our thinking. And we give you praise for what you're going to do, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.